Could I have you turn to Genesis? Turning to Genesis, and before I read a few verses with you, to you, this message is in a sequel to a mini-series that was begun back in November, I believe. We have considered the individual alone with God from Matthew chapter 6, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, which seeth in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Not long after that, I preached on the message, the church alone with God, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And this afternoon, I'd like us to think about the family alone with God. And obviously, I could break it up into a fourth and perhaps even a fifth message, and I don't intend to at this point, but I could have spoken on the marriage couple alone with God, the parents and children alone with God, and perhaps even a message on siblings alone with God. I do believe that we have some precedents for these practices in the Scriptures. But would you just hold your hat and we'll read a few verses that pertain to this subject this afternoon, the family alone with God. Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. 3:16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule, reign, he shall lead you, rule over you. Genesis 6:18. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Genesis 7:13. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth and the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with him into the ark. Genesis 35. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God, that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise, and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Deuteronomy. Chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. He was individual alone with God. and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. There is family devotions. We turn to Job chapter 1. Verse 5. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them. He sent for his children, he brought them to the altar. And he rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. He gathered his family together from what we can tell in the words here. He sent for them and sanctified them. He separated them, brought them together and had a worship service, had a time of worship with his family. Of course, multiple verses in the book of Proverbs where we read, my son, forget not my law, my son, do not let sinners entice you, my son, my son, my son. In other words, he's giving him personal instruction. Then look with me in Jeremiah chapter 10. These are just a sampling of verses, by the way. Jeremiah chapter 10. Verse 25. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name. It's very clear here that God knows and sees families that are calling on his name. When we turn to the New Testament scriptures, just a few of the many. Turn first to John 1. Verses 41 to 42. This is speaking of Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Here's siblings. Here's a brother leading his brother to Christ. Here's a brother in a family being concerned for his sibling. And then we turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And of course, you know the verses, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Notice that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by what? By the word. How does a husband see that his wife is sanctified and cleansed by the use of the Word of God, by his teaching her, by his leading her, obviously, personally, with the Word of God? Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. 18 to 19. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And then finally, regarding children's interaction with parents, Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And then in Ephesians, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it might go well with you, and you might live long upon the earth. And then, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In other words, you're bringing them up with the Lord's word, that it nurtures and admonishes them. What does it mean, the nurture and admonition of the Lord, of the Lord's word? Of, you know, how can you nurture and admonish someone without words, without communication, without a message? And our only message that we have is from the Lord in His word. And so obviously there is that structured and regular teaching of the word of God in the home. And I've just given us a sampling of texts in the scripture that indicate that God wants the family to be alone with Him. We have to remember that the private devotions, individual devotions with God, as we term them today, and family devotions as well as church devotions. And in a sense, these are devotions that we're having together. This is a time alone with God, where we're in His presence. These are not the ideas of men. Oh, God suggested them, and they, men certainly got together, like in Enos's time. Enos said to his father Seth, and his grandfather Adam, or Adam suggested to Seth and Enos, or Seth suggested to Adam and Enos, whoever had the first thought, first in God's mind, God led them to do this. And what they said was, we need to get together. Cain and his descendants have an ungodly civilization beginning. We need to keep together. Because, you know, they were agriculturalists, and, you know, some of them were working with tools, but they needed space with all their children and servants. And so they moved out from one another, and they realized, we can't branch out too far, we're not going to be able to stay together. And so the church idea, the idea of the church, families meeting together, started with those three families, Adam and Eve, Seth and his wife, Enos and his wife. But obviously they were meeting as families, because their burden was to meet. They were meeting as individual families, but they were to meet as a church. But of course we know that Adam and Eve met with God long before they had Cain and Abel. And Adam met with God before God gave him Eve. We have the scripture precedent of being alone with God, each individual, a married couple alone with God, a family alone with God. Even we have the precedent of siblings who walked with God together, who were concerned for each other, like Andrew was concerned for Peter, and Mary and Martha and Lazarus were close, sitting at Jesus' feet. And of course we have the precedent of the church meeting together. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. I've already touched upon the individual alone with God. And I've touched upon the church alone with God. And they could be series in and of themselves, couldn't they? And men that are more capable than I probably have had series, like Joel Beakey from Michigan. And I would encourage you to listen to series on on devotions. Individual and family and church devotions before God. But today I'd like us to think about the family alone with God. Do our families spend time with God? Do our couples spend time with God? Do brothers and sisters spend time with God? I suppose that it hasn't been hard to convince God's people of individual devotions and a church that meets together. Those things have long been staples in the Christian's life and practices in the Christian's mind. But what about the family alone with God? Perhaps I should have had this message after the message regarding being alone with God as individuals. Because chronologically you would have had Adam alone with God, Adam and Eve alone with God, Adam, Eve, and Cain and Abel alone with God. And then finally Adam, Seth, and Enos' families alone with God. So in technicality, you had four of those thoughts there early in the book of Genesis. But this afternoon, I'm including the couple alone with God, and the parents and children alone with God, and siblings alone with God in one message. And perhaps that isn't doing it altogether justice. When we come together in the church, what is going to be the best case scenario? What's the best case scenario? You guys with me? It's been a long meal. What's the best case scenario? You have been alone with God yourself, each individual. And that husbands and wives have been together. And certainly, if possible, brothers and sisters have been together. I challenge those who are listening. Do you pray with your brother on a regular basis? You pray with your sister? Why not? The Bible says, are we not our brother's keeper? How can you be your brother's keeper if you're not communicating with him the Word of God? If you're not asking him how his soul is, if you're not regularly conversing about the things of God, do you at least talk in the car together about the things of God? Or around a dinner table or over a coffee at Tim Hortons? So that's the best case scenario every Lord's Day and every prayer meeting that we meet together, that each of us has been walking with God alone and with our spouse, with our children, and sons and daughters, brothers and sisters have met together and have been concerned for each other. Isn't that the best case scenario? Shouldn't we want that? God is going to bless the church that is full of families that are being blessed of God and marriages that are being blessed of God. Churches are comprised of marriages, families, siblings, individuals who are walking with God. My hope is to encourage the family altar or family devotions. God's will, our benefit, that is God's blessing, and this will have a widening effect upon the church, upon the neighborhood, upon the family, and upon extended generations of those who love the Lord. Where do we find the foundation of family worship? We find it in God's Word. It starts with the Scripture. Of course, the individual's time alone with God. God formed man. He took man and put him in the garden, and he commanded man. You see those three things given to us in Genesis 2. God formed Adam, God took him and put him in the garden, and God commanded him. In other words, he made him, he situated him, and he communicated to him. There was individual teaching from God. There was he created him, he situated him on earth, and he began to teach him. It says he commanded him. In other words, God was dialoguing with Adam. God was teaching him. Adam had a one-on-one relationship with God. And the Bible says, of course, we are to get alone with God in our closet. Thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Christ is speaking to every Christian. And we have the same privilege that Adam had to walk with God. Branching off from there, may I say that, of course, the Lord has commanded corporate worship. We know that. Christ wrote to parents and to fathers, to husbands and wives in a church setting. He said fathers, he said mothers, he said husbands and wives, children. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the church in Ephesus, comprised of all these groups. Obviously, church worship was a staple. Of course, Jesus at 12 years old showed how much he loved God's house. Do you love God's house? And not just that, how do we know he was participating? It says they were astonished at his understanding and his answers. What does that tell you? He was listening. He was understanding. You can't understand unless you listen. And he was participating. He was answering questions. He didn't sit there and let everybody else answer. He listened and he asked questions. And they asked questions and he answered questions. Of course, John told us that we're to live as Christ lived. I read that in 1 John. We're to live even as Jesus lived. We ought never to come to God's house and park our brains outside and fall asleep and not pay attention. We're sitting before the Word of the God of the universe, the God of all creation, the God of all salvation. We have Scripture precedent, obviously, of the foundation of family worship. Very clearly taught, as I read, Job brought his children together and they worshiped God. And he no doubt told them, I'm concerned about when you guys get together, that obviously Job had the same concerns about all of us. You know, you're going to look at Job and say Job was eccentric. God didn't call him eccentric. Job said, look, I know what happens when you guys get together and I'm concerned that you've cursed God. Did he mean that they were blaspheming God? I think he was saying that I'm just concerned that your heart is not, that at times like these your heart dissipates. And he got them together on a regular basis, especially after they met together. It says he did this continually. He said, I'm concerned that you're not serious enough for the Lord, and sometimes when you get together, the seriousness dissipates. And I want us to get together with God and renew our devotion to Him. And that's what do we do when we come together as families? Do you say, well, I don't learn anything new? Is that the point? It's a renewal of our devotion. It's a renewal, it's a strengthening of our hearts. Yes, we should be relevant as much as possible. But what we're trying to get out of this is drawing near to God, drawing near to each other as a family. Jeremiah said that God recognized families that called upon His name versus families that didn't call upon His name. Do you know how many families don't get together before God? Obviously, the lost don't have family prayers. But I fear if we could take a survey in Christian churches and Christian denominations today, what's the percentage of families that get together? Husbands and wives that read and pray. Parents and children. Sons and daughters together. I think we'd be appalled. The Lord said that husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church. And how did He love us? He gave Himself for us and He taught us. He taught the early apostles, which were the foundation of the church. He personally taught them. How are we to love our wives? Just by taking care of their physical things, their food, their water, their clothing, and their home? Those things are important. But by sanctifying and cleansing them by the washing of water by the Word, it's the Word of God that will sanctify them. He wanted to present His church a glorious church, the Bible says. We're looking to the future. I want my wife to stand before God and hear Christ say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I'm going to be responsible for her maturing and her growth and her presentation before God. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:2 or 3:7 that a husband's to dwell with his wife according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers, not just talking about the husband's prayers, the prayers between the husband and wife will not be hindered. Remember in Genesis, Jacob said to his household, "Put away the gods." And who is he particularly speaking to? We know that it was Rachel that took those gods of her fathers. But it says he spoke to his household. And it says to all of them. Jacob finally rose up. If you look at the timeline here, Jacob was backslidden for a long time. And God finally appeared to him in Genesis 35, and Jacob was awakened. He was revived. And what did he do? First thing he did was he drew his whole family together and said, "We're going to get right with God." And it's a father's responsibility to bring his family together and say, "We're going to be right with God. We're going to put away the strange gods, anything that's hindering God's blessing in our life." And you see, they must have felt that he was serious. I mean, this was not a suggestion on Jacob's part. Do you notice what happens? They took him seriously. They listened to him. They understood that God had spoken to him. "Let us arise," he said, verse 3. "It's God who answered me in the day of my distress. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And he hid them under the oak which was by Shechem." And then they journeyed on. They couldn't go forward until they had gotten right with the Lord. Until they separated from the world. And got rid of the things in the family that was hindering them. We have to remember as fathers, we're responsible for what our children bring into the home, what they have in their lives. And you can, that was thousands of years BC. Put it in 2010. Might not be earrings that they're putting away and idols, real idols of gods, but music, what they're watching, what's vexing their soul, what's causing them to be desensitized to prayer and to desensitized to the Word of God. Things that are grieving and quenching the Spirit. Not just the children, but Jacob had things in his life. His wives had things in their lives. We know that Rachel did. And I'm asking, did Rachel hand in the teraphim to Jacob at this point? I don't know. She dies right after this. This is the strange part. Only the Lord will be able to tell us what happened. Unless we ask Jacob and Rachel. But I wonder, why did Rachel die right after this? Is it possible that Rachel didn't listen? Didn't put away her gods? Maybe not. Was God's time to call her? I'll tell you, when you rise up and you're serious about serving the Lord, He's gonna deal with our families. And the opposite is true in the Bible. Remember Zipporah? It's very clear that Moses taught Zipporah that we need to circumcise our sons. And apparently they circumcised one, but she must have been influential to not circumcise his other one. And God didn't judge Zipporah. God struck Moses with sickness. You remember what happened? They're traveling and they were in an inn and Moses got terribly sick. And we read this between the lines because Zipporah senses something very serious and she circumcises the son. Why would she do it? Why didn't he do it? Because he was too sick to do it. He was dying. And he must have conveyed to her, "Look, God is smiting us because we're not obeying Him. circumcise and obey God or I'm dead. But it was Moses' fault. He listened to his wife. When we listen to our spouses who don't want us to go through with God and go on with God and they slow us down, it prevents blessing in our lives and in our families' lives and in the church's life. And we need to say, like Jacob did, look at his words here. It says that Jacob said to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you. Be clean and change your garments. Let's get right with God. Let's not go halfway. Let's go all the way with God. Let's translate that into our families, brothers and sisters. How does that translate? Do you know and I know how it translates? We're going to obey God. We're going to spend time with the Lord. We're going to put away our sins. We're not going to watch those television programs. We're not going to click in on those websites anymore. We're not going to listen to that music anymore. And your heart may not be real, but we need to do right, and the heart will catch up by God's grace. It's not when your heart catches up, then don't do it. The Father's responsible right now. Only God can change the heart. You see, Jacob is revived here, and the family followed behind him, didn't they? Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and we'll make an altar unto God. We'll be able to worship God, but first we've got to repent of our sins. That's what he said. First we've got to get rid of our sin. First we have to get right with the Lord. Then we'll build an altar and worship him. How does that translate, husband? How are you going to instruct your wife? Is she doing things that you know she shouldn't be doing? Are you pleading with her? Are you commanding her in the name of the Lord? What about your wife? You know your husband's doing something that he shouldn't. Are you talking to him about it? Parents, are you talking to your children? Brothers, are you talking to your sisters? Sisters, are you talking to your brothers? We are our keepers. We need God's blessing. There's no doubt the Bible teaches husbands and wives ought to spend time together. What does it say in Corinthians when a woman hears something that she doesn't understand in the church? She's to go home and ask her husband. Let them ask their husbands at home. It's present tense there. There's to be constant spiritual conversation between the husbands and wives. The Bible talks about, for instance, an elder, 1 Timothy 3:5, he's to manage his own household, the whole house. It's talking about spiritual management. You can't have management if there's not spiritual communication. Sarah affected Abraham in the wrong way, you remember. She told him, take Hagar. Abraham should have said, no! It's adultery, Sarah. And God said He's going to give us a son. And so often we don't have backbones. We fall to our spouse's false advice and their own cold hearts. It's time for men to rise up and be holy and separate unto God and lead our wives. And it's time where husbands, if they aren't going to have a backbone, and wives do, for wives to say, look, we've got to serve the Lord or else. In her own submissive way, yet pleading. And so you have husbands and wives spending time together. You have parents and children, of course. Jacob had his whole household with him, not just his wives, but his sons and daughters. And again, Ephesians 6 tells us we're to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's got to be set times. And again, it says in Deuteronomy 6, teach them diligently, carefully to thy children when thou sittest in thine house. So you see here, it's not just the closet where to be alone with God and the church, but the couch, if you will, with three C's. The closet, you're alone with God as individuals. The couch, you're sitting in your home teaching the Word of God. And the church, it's God's people alone with Him. You have the precedent for three of these special times with God. First Samuel says Eli didn't restrain his sons. And isn't that interesting? They were married. You see, a father's influence is not just upon the children when they're single. It's not that he's, you know, the wife is under the immediate supervision of her husband when she gets married. But yet the father should still have a spiritual influence. A father doesn't just stand by a married son and daughter-in-law and he sees them vexing their lives and deteriorating. He stands by, I'm no longer in charge, I'm no longer over them. That's not the point. I'm a brother in the Lord. I'm watching for their souls. And if I see something dangerous, I'm gonna let them know. I'm gonna plead with them to pull away from that dangerous activity. Look at Mordecai. Esther was the queen, and she still took his advice. It says, as she did before she was married. And again, this isn't saying that a father just dictates everything his son or daughter does after they're married. That's not the point at all. That the son and daughter are respectful and realize that a parent has effect in their lives until death does them part, as it were. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 3, again, the elders to have his children in subjection with all gravity, with respect, with reverence. It's not that we have our children with a chain, a ball and chain over their ankles and their wrists shackled. The gravity is that the children have listened with respect and they're submissive with respect and love for their parents. And yes, sometimes we have led with meanness and unkindness. God, help us to lead with wisdom, but lead with love and graciousness. The Bible tells the elder in Titus 1, verse 6, that they're to have faithful children. The word faithful means believing. Believing children not accused of riot or unruly. And of course, Job set that example. He sent and he sanctified them. He wanted them to be right with God. So we have the precedent for husbands and wives having times together, parents and children. And may I even challenge that there is precedent for siblings to meet together? Wouldn't it be wonderful if you one day you came home, and maybe some of you have found that to be so, where you heard your sons and daughters praying together? Am I my brother's keeper? We are, aren't we? Andrew finds Peter and leads him to Christ. Martha reports Christ's words to Mary. Isn't there something in that? That Martha and Mary were close. Of course, Martha was having problems that day when she complained about Mary, but they loved each other. Christ ministered to his brothers, didn't he? He led them to himself. He spoke to them the truth, even though they didn't believe on him at first, yet he ministered to them. Do any brothers and sisters pray together? You say, what are the matters that take place in devotions between husbands and wives and parents and children and siblings? What are some topics? What should we do? I know that's a whole different thought in itself, isn't it? Reading through the Bible isn't inappropriate. That together we can say that at least once in our lifetime we read through the Bible. How do you prepare? How do you participate at church is a subject that could be taken up for a week or more. The matters at hand, how do we deal with the earthquake in the neighborhood? How do we converse to people about these tragedies? Evangelism, how can we reach our neighborhood? How can we reach souls where we work? And where we shop. There's all kinds of subjects that we can bring into our family devotions. I believe it's God's will. His word is the foundation for family worship. His word is the suggestion of the features of family worship. Oh, that our families would call upon the Lord's name together. a church should be comprised of individuals and couples and families that pray together, that read together. Remember Psalm 133? How does unity work? Unity starts from the top, from the Lord. The picture is, remember how good and how beautiful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Notice he goes on to give two illustrations of dew and oil. And where did the dew and oil start? The top of Aaron's head, the top of the mountains. Where does unity start? The top. Unity starts in the Trinity. Is there unity in the Trinity? Is there perfect harmony between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? And where is unity then from God? It's the husband, the father. That is the next institution of God, marriage and the family. Is there unity between the husband and wife? It'll trickle down. There'll be unity in the son with the sons and daughters. And where does the unity start? With the church. It starts with the leaders. If there's unity in the session, unity among the leaders, unity among the men, it's going to trickle down. That's what it says. That the dew descended upon the mountains, down to Jerusalem. The oil descended from the top of Aaron's head to the bottom of his garments. And where did the Lord command the blessing? There, where unity was. That's where God's blessing is. And there can't be unity if there's not truth. Unity is the result of truthfulness. How can two walk together except they be agreed regarding truth? A husband and wife can be in agreement about earthly things, but it's heavenly things that we need to prioritize. What are the effects of family worship? The blessing of God? When Jacob and his family put away the strange gods and separated themselves, it says the fear of God fell upon the surrounding communities. They were vulnerable. Here they were journeying on to Bethel, and there were all kinds of armed cities. And they had all kinds of riches now from the north. They had people that could have been slaves. They had beasts, all kinds of beasts by now. How many? He had thousands of animals. And humanly speaking, every city they passed, there's our possessions. And God's blessing fell upon them because they were obedient. And he told those cities, in other words, you don't touch them. And he put so much fear in those cities that nobody dared touch Jacob and his family. Brother and sister, there are things unseen. If I can only convey this, unseen. You know, this building could have been ransacked. I know there's not much to ransack, but what I'm saying is, you can get in this building any which way. This building's been here since 1988. As far as our handling it by God's grace, and it has not been ransacked once. And I know it could be demolished. Somebody could burn it down tonight. But I'm saying the blessing of God has been upon us because we have sought His face. And your homes are the same way. You know how many homes are broken into? Talking to nurses at the blood lab, had their homes ransacked 2-3 times. And they're in the country like this. Only if we only knew. Remember when Daniel was told by the angel, if you only knew the battles going on in the heavens? I have been fighting with the prince of Persia. The Bible says there's a devil walking about seeking someone to devour. Devour our children. You know how much I worry, and I know it's wrong, but I hope it's prayerful worry. When our children head down south, there could be an accident after accident, but God has protected them, and I plead with them, you've got to do right if you're going to have God's blessing. And I fear if they're going to travel much beyond the speed limit, and they're trusting that all those little pieces of metal are just going to stay put. All it takes is a few broken pieces of metal in the wheel, and the wheel flies off, and they turn over, and they're dead. We trust that a vehicle's going to take us. And it's God's angels that protect us. God's gracious to us. He blesses us. I was in the bus the other day. I had to change buses en route because the engine light turned on, and I got one of those real small buses, and I wasn't used to it. I'm trying to get used to it while I'm driving. I had to pull over to see where all the switches were. But I had to turn around after picking up a little boy, and I thought I could do a U-turn instead of the big buses. I have to turn around a certain road, and I've got to back up and then go. But I thought I could do a U-turn with a small bus. And when I did the U-turn, I got to a little corner, and it got stuck. The back left tire, driver's side, was up in the air. And I'm thinking, oh, I'm 10 miles from base. We've only got two mechanics, or maybe one. They're going to have my head. You know, I don't want to have them come out with a tow truck. And I knew a bus was coming up the road from another one, and I said, oh. And I thought it was just going to be a regular driver, and guess who's in it? A mechanic. He can't get out of the bus to help me. That's another mechanic they don't have at base. And he comes over, and he looks at me, and he calls on his radio, Phil's going to need a tow truck. And I'm thinking, Lord, you got to help. And I said to Shane, I said, Shane, let's pray. And he takes off, he backs up and takes off, and I just said, Shane, let's pray. I said, Lord, help us. Help me to get out of this. I don't know how it happened, but I put it in reverse. It seemed to move a little bit, and I put it in drive, and I thought maybe I was going to go deeper in the ditch, and I just turned, and it just went out of it. I said to Shane, there had to be an angel behind us, pushing us out of this circumstance. We've got to have God's blessing and His answers to prayer. If you're going to obey God as families, if we're going to obey God as couples, He will bless us. What does He say in Deuteronomy? If you teach your children, when you sit, when you lie, when you rise, it might be well with me and my children forever. What does that mean? There's so many unseen things. It might be well with me. I won't put the diseases of Egypt upon me. And we trifle with sin at times, don't we? How thankful we are to hear that our children are waking up and they're not sick. We take it for granted. I plead with us. We've got to pray as couples. We've got to pray as families. We've got to pray as a church. Or else it won't be well with us. That it might be well with you and your children. That the Lord, there the Lord commanded the blessing. We have the blessing of God. We have children inquiring into salvation. What does the Lord go on to say in Deuteronomy 6? When thy son asketh thee. You see, while the parents taught them all along, the day came finally that the son and daughter started to ask on their own. They didn't just sit there in devotions any longer and just endure it. The day came. And I want to just read this. That their hearts got into it. God moved in their hearts. You see, why don't we have devotions not only when the hearts are in it? That's why God moved. He used the word in previous times. Deuteronomy 6, verse 20. You see a relation here? And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments? This was preceded by family and public worship. God began to move in their hearts. Just like when they had the Passover, the time came along the way that the son and daughter would say, why do we do these things? And the Lord begins to work in their hearts. Ephesians 6, they'll be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Notice that they'll feel God nurturing them and God warning them. What if Eli's sons had been restrained? What if their father had said, you can't do that. You must stop that. You must turn from that. You must do right. You've got to do right or else. What if he had told them that? All he did was give them a little slap on the hand, in fact. He didn't plead with them. He didn't warn them. Look what happened. They died a premature, wicked death. And from what we can tell, they went to hell. And Eli felt the burden on his own soul. What will be the effect of family worship? There'll be confession and separation. They put away their gods. It tells us in Genesis 35. Look at Joseph. Joseph was one of those young men that were there at that oak tree. What did Joseph do when he was tempted that day? Years ago, years later. I cannot do this, but I fear God. It was Jacob's reviving and his taking up his asserting his authority as a father before God that the Lord used to instill courage in Joseph in years to come when he would stand up against one of the strongest temptations a man can ever face of a pretty woman. And Joseph could look her in the face and say, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God and your husband? I will not do it. And he fled from the scene. And under God, it was Jacob's courage and being restored to God that instilled such devotion and courage in Joseph. We'll see our sons and daughters go on with God if we go on with God. And we include them in our times of prayer and reading. And it was Dinah's resistance, her curiosity that killed her. Jacob didn't tell her to be curious to go among the heathen. He wasn't the one that said to Dinah, go ahead, go see what they're doing. Why don't you go ahead and get close to their sin? And I have to say to my sons and daughters, I have pled with you for years to be holy. To not watch unholy things and taste unholy things and be worldly in your behavior. If you go out like Dinah and you're curious and you profane yourself, it'll be you have to step over your father and mother to do it. And poor Dinah, this profane whole city died because of that. You include future generations if you maintain family worship. Deuteronomy 6:24 says that God preserved us alive unto this day. God says he'll show mercy unto thousands of them that love him and keep his commandments. Acts 2 says the promise is unto you and to your children. You see, if you're serving the Lord today, by God's grace, your sons will serve the Lord and they get married. And when they have sons and daughters, they'll have family altars. And their sons and daughters will get married and have sons and daughters. And they'll have family altars. And their sons and daughters will get married and have sons and daughters and serve the Lord. That's how to ensure that the present generation serves the Lord. That we teach our children, that we teach our spouses, that we pray on our knees before the couch before God. It's hard, I know it is. But anything worthwhile is hard. And we'll be concerned for souls. Not only the promises to you and your children, but to them who are far off. It's our children that God commands to go into all the world as well as us and preach the gospel. And notice that family devotions is really dealing with the first table of the law, our relationship with God. Our love for our neighbor flows out of our relationship with God. If we love the Lord and we read His Word and pray and put away our idols and the idols of our hearts and we keep the Sabbath holy and we lift up His name in a holy way, what is the flow? The outflow of a love for God is we'll honor our fathers and mothers. We won't kill. We won't commit adultery. We won't steal. We won't lie. We won't cut others. We'll love our neighbor. We'll be evangelists. witness flows out of worship. It takes planning. It takes effort. It takes confession of failure. It takes renewal if we have halted these blessed times. It takes persistence. It takes being alone with God as individuals, as couples, as families, as a church for God's blessing. And you've got to say, is this a priority or is this secondary? You put God secondary and you'll find out one day God is merciful and God forgives. But we don't want to find out what it's like down the line to have sold out God for the world and all that is in the world. God warns us of the law of sowing and reaping. If you sow devotion to God, you'll reap His blessings. If you sow devotion to the world, you will reap His curse. May prayers not be hindered among the families, but may prayers be heard as husbands dwell with wives according to knowledge, and not give them what they want at times, but what they need. And the same with children. That we say we're going to serve the Lord like Joshua. What did he say? In the face of a world, in the face of compromising people, he said, you go ahead and do what you want to the nation. If you're not going to serve the Lord, pity you. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Come what may. He was, of course, hoping that the nation would serve the Lord. But he said, if you are like dead fish floating downstream, I will still serve the Lord. And I suppose for many generations after that, Joshua's family walked with God. I hope this has encouraged your family altar, your family devotions. It's God's will, bring God's blessing. It'll have a widening effect upon your future generation, upon your neighborhood, upon your extended family. The sky is the limit to those who trust the Lord and wait for His blessing. Our Heavenly Father, please bless Thy word to our hearts. Quicken us, Lord, may we not forget these solemn truths. Lord, we are desperate for Your blessing upon our marriages, upon our families, upon our children, upon our congregation, upon our denomination, our family of churches. Lord, we're desperate for Your blessing upon us as individuals. We need Thee. And Lord, You won't bless the world before You bless the church. For Lord, we have taken to heart, God, bless us that Thy salvation might come to the nations. For Lord, we are cutting off the nations, as it were, if we cut off ourselves from Thee. So Lord, we pray that You would stamp these truths on our hearts and remind us day by day of their importance. And help us, Lord, to persevere. Give us, Lord, fresh topics and subjects in our times, in our homes. Give us the messages that are relevant and needful for our congregation and our Sunday schools. We commit ourselves to Thee afresh at the outset of this year and pray Your blessing upon us. God, be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that Thy salvation might appear to all nations. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.